these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.
Well, good morning.
Good morning.
I want to welcome each and every one of you here this morning. We're so glad that you're here. We hope that we can look at the Word of God at this point in our service and spend some time in looking at some things that I pray will be a benefit for each and every one of us. You know, as we look at the Word of God, as we talk about and speak of God Himself, we often talk about the idea and certain things that we, I guess in certain ways, take advantage or take it for granted that we all know exactly what that means. We all know and understand the definition of those things. We know and understand what that entails, the application of a certain principle or a certain concept or idea from God or from God's Word. And I hope that this morning, that even though that I'm talking about a subject that maybe you say, oh yeah, we all know about that, or we all know exactly what that means, then maybe you'll come along with us in looking through some things and some passages that maybe will give us a better understanding and will just encourage us in what we're doing. The text for this morning is from Matthew chapter 22 there. And of course, Jesus is being tested, as he was often by the Pharisees and some of those. And he asks, what is the great or the greatest commandment? And of course, Jesus says, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, or your might, or your mind, as some of the places say. And he says, the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. How do we describe the indescribable? I don't know about you, but I would have us to understand and realize that really the concept of love is that we must learn and grow into, and that we must learn what it really means. Because even though we think that we can define certain things, how do we comprehend that which seems to be so incomprehensible? We love Him because He first loved us, John says in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19. And the fact is, God first loved us, and because God is love, we have to know something and understand and learn something about love. Let's speak some this morning and think some about the idea of love, if you will. And if you will, if you wanted to just think, well, we're going to touch all the passages. There's all the passages, by the way. If you want to write them down real quick, you're going to have to write fast. And different categories. That's not actually all the passages. I'm not convinced. Actually, that was just one resource I had. But I thought, boy, that would make an interesting slide for us to stop and think. So I won't touch every single passage. And you'll think of some passage probably this morning that I won't get to, and maybe we'll just mention some. But let's just start out defining love. You know, in English, love really is kind of difficult to define in a certain sense. Because if you talk to some people, they talk about things like, well, you know, I love my wife. The same individual may also say, well, I love steak. You stop for a moment, you say, oh, wait a minute. I hope there's a difference in that context. I hope there's a difference in the way you're using that term. Because you're using the exact same word, and we say, oh, I love a beautiful day. Or some might say, I love a rainy day. Or some say, oh, love is like a rainbow, or love is like the beautiful clouds, or love is like this, or love is like that. And you get the impression that, how are we ever going to define that? Well, if you go to the Greek text, it's a little bit easier for us to define, a little bit easier for us maybe to understand. Understand, if you will, if you look up the term love, and if that parentheses there means that you look it up and it could have an S or an ED or something like that on the end of that term. And this doesn't encompass all the other terms. You'll find 651 times in 552 verses in your Bible that will use that term. And of course, that just touches the hem of the garment. Because love is that which would be involved in, that which is talked about in, that which is loving, that which is loving kindness, that which is talks about, and several other terms that are used in our scriptures. And so it is all throughout the Bible. And so if you're to talk to someone and they were to say something about, or even if you were to say, you know, this book is a book about the love of God. It is a love letter, if you will. I believe that's appropriate and for us to understand and to realize, because this book is the book which tells us about God. Because God is love, we need to know who He is. Not only does it tell us about God, it tells us about who He is, and it tells us about His plan that He has fulfilled in His Son, that is the greatest manifestation of His love. That is the coming of God Himself to this earth to give Himself and to sacrifice Himself because of His love for us. We need to understand some things about love. Stop for just a moment and maybe just ask yourself, you know, how would you have defined love? Maybe when you were a child. How did you define love? Oh, I love this car, or I love this doll, or I love this, I love going, you know, and playing in the water, I love playing in the mud, or whatever the case. And advance a few years and say, well, how did you define love? Maybe when you were in your teen years, when you were a teenager. Oh, you loved that certain car, you loved certain person, and you thought surely that was the one, and you were surely that you'd be with them forever. How many of us know that you never were and would and never would and did not become that one? You later became advanced a little longer in your life, and what would you define love as? You see, we grow in our understanding of love. We grow in that understanding, and we grow certainly in all the understanding of the things that are in our scriptures. And yet when you look in the New Testament, there are three terms in the Greek that are used. One of those terms, eros, is sexual love that is not in our New Testament. But the two that are in our New Testament, one is phileo, and that sounds familiar because we have a city in Philadelphia, named Philadelphia, that is a idea of the city of brotherly love. And that just simply is the concept of that word, that it is a love of brothers, a brotherly love. And it gives us several defining terminology there within that context. But the term that we're most interested in is agape or agapeo. And it Thayer says it's a love of persons, to welcome, to entertain, to be fond of, to love dearly, of things, to be well pleased, to be content at or with a thing. And I think that's probably, in certain sense, we might say that there is certainly, that seems almost like a brief definition. And really it is. It doesn't cover all of what love is really about. But biblical love, the love that is there in agape, is some 144 times in the New Testament. If you look up that terminology or that Greek term itself. And so we need to understand. In the New Testament, one author said, in the New Testament, the primary Greek verbs expressing the concept of love are agapeo, loving as an act of will, and phileo, loving as a response to a person or an object. In the Synoptic Gospels, one notes that the primary use of the word love is it with regard to the great commandment. Here in Matthew 22 and other places is recorded. Love is a possibility only because the believer has responded in faith to God's saving act in the death and resurrection of Christ. And I think truly that has to be the case, because truly we don't come to really understand what love is. May I ask you a question? Do people just out in general, people in the world, people that have no interest in God, do they understand love? Not really. Really, they can't. Really, they cannot understand this idea and this concept, because unless God is involved with what we're talking about, we can't understand. Because John tells us in 1 John chapter 4, again in verse 8, that God is love. He is the encompassing of love. He is the all illustrative idea of love. And so it is that which we need to define with God, certainly in the picture. And we see commanding love, or love being commanded, here in our context in Matthew chapter 22, Mark chapter 12, verse 28 to 34, and Luke chapter 10 as well. And we see that what this involves, or what it has to involve, certainly, is God. There in Matthew 22 again, let's go back to that text and just notice, He said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend or hang the whole law and the prophets." You say, well, I love God. What's that mean? I love God. Jesus says it means that what you're saying is that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with every aspect of your being. And you've probably seen it illustrated in chart form in one way or another at some point in a sermon or a Bible class or something, that you've seen somebody's life illustrated like a pie chart. And maybe it's been expressed to you that, you know, surely we cannot take just a one little sliver of that pie and designate that for God. Or maybe even a big sliver, if you will. But it has to be that God has to be all-encompassing in that. God really has to be the pipe dress, doesn't he? That holds it all together. It has to be, he has to be the one that it touches every aspect of our lives when we talk about loving the Lord your God with all your heart. And it could take us some time, we're not going to spend it this morning, but to say, how do we define to love the Lord your God with all your heart? Not just with all your heart, but with all your soul and with all your mind. That's probably a 3-point lesson outline right there in and of itself. It is probably a lesson each one, each point in and of itself. Think about it. Try to get you and just to wrap your mind around and then realize that when Jesus talks about this, he talks about he's commanding love, that love which comes from the heart, that is the center of our desires, is what that it describes there in our affections. The soul, with all of our soul, that is our personal being, of who we are, and our individually, it is going to be unique, certainly, and our mind, in the very center of our intellect, and how we think. The mind is the center of the person's thought process. God must be the supreme object of love. When people look at our lives, what do they see? Do they see God as number one priority? And I don't mean, would we just tell them that if they were asked the question, you love God? Oh, yeah, I love God. Yeah, sure, yeah. Okay, yeah, let me show you this little plaque I got over here on the wall and it says something about God's love or Bible verse even maybe on it. Or do they see it in your life, the way you live? Do they see it in our lives, the way we live our life? When people look at us, is your love more than words? Is it more than just what you say? Is it more than what we just claim? Or could we be, or would we be, guilty of that one who is just simply going through the motions or trying to slice out a little sliver of the pie for God for just a little bit of time in our week, and then we'll go about doing what I want to do? Because who I really love is me, rather than loving God with every part of me and every aspect of myself. You see, there's a vast difference in those things. There's a vast difference in that concept. And even within that, we could talk about it surely for the rest of the day and the rest of our lives. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5, Jesus is quoting from that context where Moses says to the people of Israel, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might," it said there. We need to love God. Loving God must be first and foremost in our list. As we said a moment ago in 1 John 4 and verse 8, the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. You really want to know what love is? Get to know God. Get to know who God is. Get to understand who God is, and realizing that our love must be for God. And realize that when Jesus says that, he couples it. He takes the train cars, if you will, of loving God and connects it interconnectedly and must be connected with loving our neighbor, he says, as ourselves. A new commandment he told his disciples in chapter 13 of John, verse 34, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Again, how do people know who we are? How do people know what I claim to be? Is it because I tell them what I am? I tell them who I am? And again, there's times certainly that that's appropriate to tell someone and acknowledge who it is that we are. But would they see it by our lives that we are concerned enough about brothers and sisters in Christ, that we're taking good care of them and that we're concerned about them, that we love our neighbors, ourselves, and not just our brothers and sisters in Christ, but that we're concerned about our neighbor? Who is your neighbor, by the way? Who is it that you're concerned about? Where would we go as we look back in our scriptures? Where's the very first time that you see one who failed to love his neighbor as himself? Surely wouldn't have been Cain and Abel. Cain, God comes to and realizing that one brother has killed the other, that Cain has killed Abel. And he asks him, you know, "Where is your brother?" And he asks the question, certainly with bad argumentation at the moment it was, and says, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Surely he was. Surely he should be concerned about it. Surely we should be concerned about other people. And if you notice that Jesus talks about loving your neighbor means that you love your neighbor as yourself. I don't know about you, but I always take care of me. I take care of me whether I intend to or not, if you will. In some ways, in my mind, I may think I'm not going intentionally. And it's been beneficial, it's been good, I guess, answered prayers, perhaps, and certainly of the things, but my back is doing better and feeling better. But I'll tell you what, when it hurts bad enough, I'm going to take care of my back. I'm going to take care of me. I'm going to take care of, if I have to, I'm going to lay down. You may come to the building sometime, you see that big chair that's in my office, and you may find me laid back in that big chair because I can't sit up anymore for that portion of the day. And it'll give me a little more opportunity. Now, maybe, and I've been sitting there with my computer on my lap, laid way back in the chair. Why? Because I've got to take care of it. I'm going to have to take care of that at that time. But even broader than that, we take care of what we desire. And we need to learn to love and understand that loving our neighbor even means, Jesus says, look back to Matthew chapter 5 for just a moment. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus tells us that loving our neighbor means not just loving the people that you like, or the people that have been good to you, or the people that you have had good relations with. In Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 43, he says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor. We heard that? Yes, we've heard that. And he says, though you've heard it said in that day, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, in order that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax gatherers do the same? And if you greet your brothers only, what do you do more than the others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. He says, love your neighbor. And that includes people you don't like. People that haven't been very nice to you. People that have mistreated you. And notice what he says there when he says, I say to you to love your enemies. In verse 45, he says, in order that you may be sons of your Father. What's going to keep you in a good relationship with your Father? In the Father that you say, I love God? You're going to have to make sure not only to love with that vertical relationship, but you're going to have to love in those horizontal relationships. You're going to have to take care of your neighbor also and understanding that which is commanded. Jesus says to his disciples in John chapter 15, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, and then one lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus was about to demonstrate that. And in 1 John chapter 4 and verses 20 and 21, if someone says, I love God, and again, probably if we go around the room this morning, we'd say, do you love God? We probably, the majority of us would say, oh yes, I love God. So if we all would say, I love God. But if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, I look down the pew there, I look across the way, I look across the aisle, I look over there, and there's somebody I don't have any good use for. I don't have good time for. In fact, I don't even want to shake their hand, or I don't want to go and take care of them. If they were in need, they'd just have to be in need, because I wouldn't take care of those needs. What happens? If you love God, say, I love God, and hate his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. They are interconnected in such a way that you cannot have one without the other. You cannot say, I love God, and then abuse your brother. You can't abuse those and ignore the needs of those that are around you. But we're going to talk about some of the practicality of some of that and the challenges of some of that here in a few moments. We need to understand that this love is that which is commanded. But we also need to be initiating love ourselves. And the way to do that is for us to, I think, first of all, is to know the source of man's love, as we've already talked about to some extent. But go back to 1 John chapter 4 for just a moment. I mentioned 1 John chapter 4 a few times. But go back and just look at 1 John chapter 4, and this time look at verse 7. We looked at verse 8, I think, and some other verses a moment ago. But look at verse 7. He says, beloved, by the way, John, as he writes, if you will, just take an assignment home. You want to talk about, think about love? Go home and read 1 John. Read it more than once. Read it through all the through once at one time, and then read it through slowly. Read it through and digest the material that's there. But know that John loves the people that he's writing to, and he says and calls them beloved or beloved on several occasions. In verse 7 of 1 John 4, he says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." Down to verse 17 then. "By this, love is perfected with us, that we have the confidence in the day of judgment, because he is, so we are in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us." If we love, we say we love, and we understand love because we've been born of God. We know God. And we truly are able to take and initiate that love because we know the source of that love that is from God. And we need to know the object of our love. The object of the love that we've talked about and illustrated here is both God and man. As we said a moment ago, it is both a vertical relationship and a horizontal relationship as well. To know the object of that love, God must be first and supreme in our love. And again, not just in our theology, if you will. Oh yes, I need to say I love God first and foremost. I always need to say that. But I need to do more than that, don't I? I need to live that. I need to truly to live that out. To say that I know that it is interconnected with that is I must love my neighbor as myself. I always take care of self. I always take care of the needs that I have. Would I take care of one that is near me? One that I have a relationship with in some way or another. We must love fellow man also. Those who Jesus talked about and talked to. In Luke's account, we understand and notice that it is therein that Luke records for us the words of Jesus when, after he has told these to love God, Lord your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, love your neighbor as yourself. And one kind of, I always think of him kind of as a smart aleck in the crowd. He knew some things about the law of God. He says he was a lawyer or a teacher, one who knew the law. He says, "Well, who is my neighbor?" And Jesus goes on to talk about one who would be the most unloved in their sight, a Samaritan, a half-breed Jew, one part Jew and part something else. And yet he is the one in the camp that we see the priest and the Levite having better things to do and other whatever the case is. It doesn't matter what their rationale was. The point was, and the illustration is, they didn't illustrate love. And so they put it in high gear and passed by on the other side. The Samaritan loved in such a way that he took the time, he took the cost, he took the effort, and he took everything and made sure that everything was taken care of for the man that he didn't even know. The man that he didn't even know why he was there. He didn't even know why he was there and had been beaten up. Maybe it was his own fault that he had been beaten up. Maybe he was there and he had been a robber himself, and the one he was trying to rob got the best of him and beat him up and left him there. But no, he loves the man to such a degree as himself. And we need to learn to initiate love ourselves and do that. And what that says is that I need to be living love. I need to be living it out in my life, to live it out in the things that I do and in the way that I live day by day. And what that says is that love must be expressed. It must be that which is expressed. Again, back to John's account in John chapter 13 and verse 34. When Jesus is leaving his disciples, he's preparing them for his departure, really, in some of this of what he's saying to them. But in John chapter 13 and verse 34, again, he says, "A new commandment I give to you." Now, stop for just a moment and realize that this isn't the first time they've heard this. And it really doesn't seem like, and really if you go back and research it, even as we've already done just a little bit this morning, is that they know that this is not a brand new, spanking new commandment. That this has never been said before. Even he says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." But it's new in such a way that it needs to be the type of love, "as I have loved you, that you also love one another." You see, what is really illustrative about it, what is really the type of love that it needs to be illustrative in our and lived out in our lives, is the type of love that is lived out in Jesus' life when he says, as I have loved you, and he's given himself. Again, back to 1 John chapter 4, verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. But we learn how to live out love. We've learned how to say it. We learn how to talk about it. We've learned how to speak of it, but it must be expressed. It's got to be lived out. It's got to be practiced. And there's some challenges to that. Somebody has said the love that Christ commands is not easy, even for people who are blessed with great natural warmth of heart, and it is not impossible, even for those of us who tend to be crabby and short-tempered. For Christian love is not the result of a pleasant spirit. Realize that? This doesn't have to do. I always liked a little sign that I see from time to time, and yet it is always seems to be probably at the right time for me to see it, and maybe it's most self-convicting at that time. It says, attitude is everything, because my attitude maybe hadn't been very good at that moment or at that time or recently, and I think, ah. But you know what? Even within that context, even with the idea that attitude is everything, it needs to be realized that it is not just a matter of attitude here. It's a matter of that which God, which Jesus has commanded his disciples to do, and that which we can do when we decide to. It's a decision of heart that causes us to seek to love God. It's a decision of our heart that causes us to seek the welfare of others, including people we particularly don't like. And how do our hearts do that? What about challenges to loving? Challenges to love maybe need to be first realized that it's because we're going to have to overcome ourselves. I'm going to have to overcome me, my selfishness, and my own selfish desires. And isn't that really what the Scriptures describe when it talks about one who obeys the gospel and becomes a Christian, a child of God? And Paul says, of course, in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. You're going to have to live this out. A living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to the world, to this world. Don't live the way the world lives. You're going to have to change, but be transformed. And how's that transformation going to take place? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. If you look at Ephesians chapter 4, or Paul rather, talks about the aspect of how that renewing of our mind comes about. It comes about because we've changed our minds about some things. And we've changed the way we think. And we don't do and look at things the way the world does, because the world really doesn't understand love. You talk to people, and you can Facebook people, and you can see cute little comments and cute little pictograms or whatever. I messed that term all up, didn't I? No. But Instagrams, there we go, there's what it is. And you can see all kinds of comments and attitudes and ideas about love. And some of them are just, well, they're crazy. They're just out there. They don't have anything to do with biblical love. They're not about what love really is. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, this I say therefore, and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind. The world doesn't understand this. Being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they have become callous, having given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. Verse 20. But you did not learn Christ in this way. You're going to have to learn something different. And it's not just a matter of doing certain things and checking off a list and going and being baptized into Christ, although how essential and important that really is. But it has to be that we have learned Christ in a different way. We have learned something about Christ. We have heard Him. We have been taught in Him as just as truth is in Jesus. And that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, verse 22, verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You put off the way the old man lives. You're changing in the process of all of this. You're changing the way you think. You're renewed in the spirit of your mind, and you put on the new man. You act differently. So what does that do? What's the consequence? What is it that we've done when we overcome ourselves and be with the Christ help and with the, certainly the putting off of the old man and changing our mind and putting on our new man, it means you act different. It means when you are angry, verse 26, you do not sin, do not let the sun go down on your anger. When you go in verse 29, you let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. If you love your neighbor as yourself, you wouldn't talk to him that way sometimes. I wouldn't talk to him that way sometimes. Now, sometimes, it always needs to be, he says here, according to the need of the moment. Sometimes the need of the moment is that if I love this brother, and if I really love his soul, and I love where he's going in his spiritual life, I may have to tell him something that is absolute truth, but with love and desire for him to do what's right, but he really may not like it, he may not care about it, it may hurt him at the time. But still, will we love? It may be the need of the moment at that time. Because I don't want him to go that direction. I don't want him to leave the Lord. I want him to keep going out. But it means I've changed my life. It means verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger, clamor, slander be put away from you along with all malice. Put away those attitudes and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. The challenge is that it becomes a challenge to love others because I'm going to have to overcome me. I'm going to have to overcome myself. It's a challenge to love others when we look and we don't seize the opportunities that are there. It's a challenge to love others when we look at others and we could list a whole host of things, but it's a challenge to love others when we may feel like that we've had a bitter life or they've had a better life. And we look at their life and we say, boy, you just don't know what it is to suffer. You don't know what it is to go through hard times, or you don't know what it is to really to be poor, or you don't know what it is to have this problem or to have that. You don't know what it is to go through life having these health challenges. You don't know what it is to go through life and so forth and going about it this way. And we get to the point that we get just kind of bitter and hateful. And as a result, we don't love. Because you see, what I'm doing is I'm loving myself more than everybody else. It's a challenge. It's a challenge to love others when they hurt us. What did Jesus say? Love your enemies. Not just love your enemies, but love those who persecute you. We need to be like a little four-year-old little girl, hugging a doll on each arm. And she looked up at her mommy one day and she said, Mommy, she said, I love them and I love them and I love them, but they just don't love me back. Well, we may love people, we may try to do what's right for people, we may try to do best we can for people, we just may experience that they just don't love us back very well. It just doesn't happen. It's a challenge to love others when they create their own troubles, isn't it? There's a hard one. What about going down the road and seeing someone and saying, well, look at the jalopy that they're driving in, and they're pulled off to the side, and you think that, I wouldn't drive around that thing. If they had any good sense, maybe if they were good stewards, or maybe if they were good at what they ought to be doing, good taking care of things, they'd have taken care of that. It wouldn't be that preacher broke down in with his transmission going this past week. Tell you what, wasn't anything wrong with my heart at the time. Just something wrong with the way the car wouldn't go. You see, if we're not careful, we may make some snap judgments, some easy calls, and pull off to the other side of the road and drive on by. I'm not saying we're able to help necessarily. I always can pull over for every vehicle that ever pull off the side of the road. I'm not excusing, I'm not giving an excuse or opportunity to dismiss what I said before, but just make sure that we're not looking and thinking, well, we're just challenged, but we are challenged to love when someone has created their own troubles. It's kind of like the preacher riding on the bus. Old drunk gets on the bus and stammers around and finally plops down by the preacher. And he happened to be, of course, reading his Bible. He starts talking to him and so forth. And then the preacher, he said, you know what? He said, don't you know that you're going to hell? He said, oh, man, I'm on the wrong bus again. Well, there wasn't much love in that. You see, it's a challenge for us. It's a challenge because we don't seize the opportunities that are there. I think sometimes we just don't look and we don't see that, well, there's an opportunity. Look at there in Luke, the 10th chapter, again, and notice, if you will, what Jesus is talking about when he says, the fact is, who is my neighbor? Well, it's the one that comes along and the one who has fell among the into the robber's hands, and he needs some help as a result. I know I illustrated a moment ago, and Seth gave me an illustration that really is not within the context, but I just want you to think and stop and think about, you know, the man himself really had no idea what was going on with that man. Do we seize the opportunities that we have, and not just with friends only, but with those that we might not even know? And do we sometimes, the biggest challenge, I think, I guess maybe I'm speaking personally, is maybe because we don't ignore the response of others. Let me give you two things to really think about on this point. First of all, don't be the determination of whether you love and care and concerned about, whether you do something for somebody or not, be the response of whether somebody else has or not. On the other side of that coin, if you feel like, or you look around and you say, well, they're just those people, they just, if they really love, they'd be doing something for these people. And I need to let them know, they need to know that that's really love. That's wrong as well. Because you know what that is? That's arrogance. It's haughtiness. I'm such a good spiritual person, and I'm taking care of everybody, and I'm taking care of everybody's needs. That's not love, to turn around and to tell everybody that you're just ignoring those things. I need to ignore the response of others and just simply do what's right and live out that love. We need to learn how to love, and it's a challenge for us at times to do that very thing. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. Easy to say. Easy to remember it and quote it. Difficult for us to live it out in our lives. If you're here this morning, you need to respond to the love of God. Respond in love, saying that I desire to show and live a life, living out my life to love God back. And because of the love that he's given me in his Son, you have that opportunity this morning, repenting of your sins, being buried in Christ in the water of the baptism, to wash away those sins by the blood of Jesus Christ. And you have that opportunity. If you need to, as a Christian, a child of God, maybe, of course, pray with you for you. We would love to do that for you just because we are a family. We love you and we care about you and we're concerned about each other. And we want you to do what's right. And we want to all try to do the very best we can to serve God. If you're here this morning, we need to respond. Why don't you come while we stand and while we sing.